You have to speak the word of God to yourself. You have to speak the gospel to yourself. You have to live a story with Jesus. Like you, and you got to share that story with your kids. Not in an oppressive way or propaganda, but like sharing the story of how Jesus is changing you. And then inviting them into that story. Like, what is Jesus saying to you? You know, what are you learning as we're studying the scriptures, we're serving together, as we're having meals?
Our children
as a result.
Oh, I got a pause here.
We're going live right now.
How can we raise our kids to stand firm, have a faith that lasts, and navigate such a time as this?
We're here to report that our nation's capital has just been.
To turn a nation, you have to take the next generation.
Today in the news, COVID-19 numbers.
I'm Jake McCandless, and this is my podcast, Stand Firm Parents. We're working together to help our children have a faith that lasts.
And now, here's Jake McCandless.
I'm in LifeWord Studios, where I'm going to be joined by a special guest today as we're continuing a series on developing a fully integrated faith, of course, first with ourselves, then into our families, and hopefully into our kids. And we talk about a fully integrated faith. What we're talking about is not just raising church kids, not raising religious kids, but how do we take our faith and make sure that that faith drives everything in our life? That we break down the walls of separation. That's the hope with this series and, of course, this episode. Again, you may be frustrated. Jake, just define what you mean by fully integrated faith. Just tell us what to do. Well, I think some of the issue why we don't see this often in Christian families in America is because we just haven't seen it. And you can't know what you don't know, right? What you haven't seen. And so what I'm doing is I'm bringing in guests who are basically just cracking open a door and letting us see some different ways Christianity is expressed. Faith is expressed. The following of Christ is lived out. And I believe through these pictures, a bigger picture begins to form, an image forms of what it means to have a fully integrated faith. So in the last episode, we heard from Joel Richardson, and we talked about the underground, the persecuted church in Iran, in the Middle East, the place where the gospel is exploding, and we begin to look at what they were doing. And it's easy to see that and say, okay, well, that's the Middle East. And I believe looking just at the persecuted church around the world, period, and see how they're continuing to stand firm and continually share the gospel is such an incredible lesson for us. I'm just like blown away. I'm like, wow, this is it. This is it. Joel's film, Sheep Among Wolves 2, and just really passionate about it. And as a pastor, as a church planner, trying to implement that in what we're doing in Northwest Arkansas. But again, I didn't know that could be done anywhere but the Middle East or, you know, somewhere else. But I came across a group called the KC Underground. Another church leader invited me to go up to one of the trainings. And it was incredible to hear things that were going on in the church in the Middle East and other places where the gospel is exploding was happening here in the States. For me, that day in Kansas City, a door cracked open and I saw something I didn't know existed. I saw an opportunity of an expression of following Christ, an expression of church that I didn't know was possible. And it's helped shaped me to fully integrate faith in my life and my family. So when I started the series, I reached out to the founders, Rob Wechner and Brian Johnson. And today, my guest is Rob Wechner. Rob is a ragamuffin who lives to love Jesus, his wife Michelle, and his daughters, and his extended spiritual family in his neighborhood. He's also one of the founding leaders and directors of the Kansas City Underground and serves as a training specialist on the North American team of New Thing. Rob is also the director of microchurch.next for Exponential, where he's creating conversations and training around the resurgence of the microchurch in the West. His latest book is The Starfish in the Spirit, Unleashing the Leadership Potential of Churches and Organizations. I'm excited to talk to Rob, and in the next episode, talk to Brian. Rob, so far in this series, we have heard from a denominational missions president talking about the church globally, and he talked about it being holistic and being simplistic. We heard from an insider from the church in the Middle East that's absolutely exploding. And they're using disciple-making movements and discovery Bible studies, two things that are at the centerpiece of what's happening in Kansas City. Rob, when you talk about KC Underground and you do training, trying to explain what's going on there, what you're trying to do, you talk about a paradigm shift. And I just want to come out of the gate and talk about that. But first, let's talk a bit about the KC Underground.
Yeah, it's great to be with you today, Jake. Glad to be here. Kansas City Underground is both a mission agency that exists to serve ordinary people, to help them discover what we call their masterpiece mission. In other words, all of us are called in the Jesus movement to be disciple makers. That is our primary calling. But within that, there's also a personal calling. But particular place and people or a particular area of passion. And so we help people discover that and then to put down roots deep incarnationally, to be one of in that particular pocket of people and be able to plant the gospel and make disciples. That's the mission agency part. We equip people to do that, support them, coach them. And then what has come out of that is then a citywide network that's made up of multiple networks of microchurches and disciple makers that are being supported by what we call hub teams. So the hub teams kind of represent the mission agency, but they're supporting and equipping these decentralized networks of missionaries and microchurches around the city. And our mission is we exist to fill Kansas City with the beauty, justice, and good news of Jesus. It comes out of Ephesians chapter 1, where all things are placed under Jesus' feet, and he is filling everything in every way. And the church is called his body, the fullness of him. And so we get to manifest the fullness of Jesus. We get to be a gospel presence, Jesus-y people. And then out of that gospel presence, there's a gospel demonstration, selfless service, making the kingdom tangible, even miracles or signs and wonders as the Holy Spirit works in response to prayer. And then if there's a gospel presence and a gospel demonstration, a gospel proclamation flows naturally out of that. And that's where we just boldly share who Jesus is. Jesus has changed us, how the gospel changes everything. So that's the Kansas City Underground. We're amazed at what God has done. I could tell you so many incredible stories of ordinary people on mission, following Jesus in their context, joining him there. And that's why we exist. We're trying to return to that original design for the church that you see so present in the book of Acts.
That's so incredible. All of my ministry, when I felt called to ministry back in my high school days, I was motivated by Acts 2. I was searching for where do we find this again. And I first saw a glimpse of it a few years ago in the Middle East and then found out about what you guys were doing. So people would typically like see KC Underground, you know, website, you've got the logo, you've got the, you know, you just the vision statement or mission statement you just said, and would say, well, that's a church, but you just called yourself a missions agency.
Yeah. We, you know, our vision is a disciple maker in every street and a micro church in every network of relationships. So, you know, most people think of church, you know, they're thinking of a place, a building. They're typically thinking of some kind of religious professional, like a pastor leading programs. And you won't find that in the Kansas City Underground. And when we launched, we tried to be very, very clear that it isn't a church plant. It's a mission agency. And we don't plant churches. What we say is we plant disciple makers who plant the gospel and make disciples. And what emerges out of that are micro churches or simple expressions of the church, these new extended spiritual families that begin to live with this rule of life around worship, community, and mission. And so, yeah, it's funny. We're kind of this weirdly invisible network of people around the city with this shared passion for Jesus, for his mission and his kingdom. But we are not a church in the typical way that most people think of church. Yeah.
Right.
We're weird. We're weird.
That's why we're having this conversation, because you're weird. And, you know, typically I've seen you on church growth podcast, church planning podcast, those type of thing. And this is the parent podcast. But what I'm hoping is just cracking the door to just see something different, because I believe within what you're doing, it's more of a full expression of the church, of faith, and those things, and how it can trickle down to the family. Okay, so I know we're throwing out a lot of lingo that people aren't used to. They're just like, what? And that's okay. That's what this is meant to do today. But at the core of what you're doing, when you teach this and train others, you talk about a paradigm shift. What do you mean by that?
Well, there's a particular way that we all see the world. And when Jesus, you know, starts his ministry, he fires the shot over the bow. He says, repent and believe. And the word repent is metanoia. And metanoia is when we begin to like think above what is kind of our conventional wisdom, conventional way of seeing.
Oh, I like
thinking,
that. Yeah.
Feeling. And we begin to see things from Jesus' perspective. It's basically saying Jesus is right about everything. And I'm not. Like, my mental map is completely gunked up. My heart is way more shattered and broken than I care to admit. And I desperately need Jesus to help me understand what's true about everything, about identity, about community, about money, about my vocation, about, and this journey with Jesus is he's the master of the art of living. He knows how to, he is like a human being fully alive, God in the flesh. Like, he shows us how to live, and he's available to us to actually, he's still taking apprentices, you know, and he wants to show us in all these areas of life how to move from unbelief to belief in him, repent and believe. And believe in the scriptures isn't just like checking a box on intellectual assent. It means like trusting the weight of your life to it. Like how you sit in a chair and you trust the weight of your body. Yeah. It's like, I'm going to do this through loving obedience. Like, love and obedience are two sides of the same coin. And so when we talk about paradigm shift, it's like, have you ever seen those old optical illusions? There's some pretty cool ones where you look at it and some people see this young woman and then some other people see the old hag.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
And a paradigm shift is when you're looking at the same thing, but you're seeing it a completely different way. And so we need a paradigm shift regarding our image of God. We need a paradigm shift regarding our understanding of who is the church. What does it mean to be the church? And we need a paradigm shift in the sense of our personal identity. And so for us, that's the fundamental work of discipleship, is allowing the Spirit of God through the Word of God in really meaningful disciple-making community to begin to have that kind of dramatic shift in the way that we see ourselves, see God, and see the church.
No, I love that. And at the really, I guess what hits me at the core of that paradigm shift, or at least what it was for me, is thinking about the pastor, the church planner. I mean, we tend to think of, you've got the vision, you're casting that down, you got people rallying behind that vision.
Yes,
but
yes.
You guys have flipped it, and it seems like, I mean, you're doing this thing that I think we read in scripture. It seems like you're equipping people for the ministry and sending them out and
exactly
releasing them.
Yeah, man. Yeah, if you think of it, the typical paradigm or template from church is that I grew up in, you know, a church family, and I say it was kind of a sleepy, insular church. And literally in Sunday school, they would teach us this thing. Do you remember?
Yeah. Like,
here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door, and there's the people.
Yeah.
And it's church as like a place with a program led by professionals. And a lot of times the template for that is kind of like a little pyramid where there's a pastor or maybe a few pastors. And it's a kind of a Moses model. Like, they go and get the vision from God and they come back down the mountain. And then they'll create programs and then try to find volunteers to help lead the programs. And then hopefully the programs will reach the people or the participants or the attendees. And that is the God's Spirit is moving in and through all forms of the church in that one. And I met Jesus in that form of the church,
right.
Forever grateful. But if you look, put that up against the blueprint of the church in the New Testament, a lot of what we see in that form of the church is extra biblical. It doesn't mean it's unbiblical. It's just extra biblical.
Yeah.
It's a form of church that really started about 1700 years ago when the bishops kind of shook hands with the Roman Empire And then the church started to actually sort of be remade in the form of the empire. It's like, well, here's buildings. And then sort of hierarchy around priests began to emerge. And that, so for most of us, that's the only way we've really seen the church. But you and I have had an opportunity to see another way of being the church. For me, it happened primarily in southern India, where I got to see what eventually became a genuine disciple-making movement, where over 10 years, it was probably more than 200,000 new disciples, conservatively.
Go back to that again. You said 200,000? Did I get that right?
Yeah, it was actually much more than that. I'm being super conservative.
Okay, wow. Incredible.
And more than 2,000 new expressions of the church. You know, half the people that were meeting Jesus came through like flat-out miracles. And it's like, it was like walking around the book of Acts. You know, in some years I was spending 2 or 3 months a year there. So it was a deep immersion over time.
Yeah.
You know, not the same as living there, but, and it ruined me. It was like, oh, this is actually, and I began to realize how much of that pyramid template of church I was like reading into the Bible.
Yeah. And you're serving, right? At this time, I mean, you're doing this through the service of what we would call a prevailing model of a church, right?
Yeah, I was a pastor at a very large church, a church that we helped actually plant back in the day. There was a lead planter and his wife invited us to come on and be on their team. And at one point we were like the two pastors, you know? And at that point in time, my role had shifted to being a pastor providing oversight for local and global mission. And I had a mentor who worked for an organization that had a really strong church planting wing. And he introduced me to these seven indigenous leaders who all had their own little networks of what we would call micro churches. And they were coming together to with this vision to see this entire state in India filled with the good news. Like every unreached people group, every village that doesn't have a Christian presence. And it was like, what? Like I was still thinking about growing the pyramid bigger.
Right.
You know? And they had like flipped the pyramid.
Yeah.
And it was like, we're going to be a little team of equippers and we're going to equip an army of ordinary people to be disciple makers. And as they make new disciples among unreached pockets of people, there's going to be these new expressions of the church. And most of them are going to be like rabbit size. They're going to be like 20 to 30, 40, 50 people that can easily reproduce. Eventually in that movement, there was actually one mega church, a lot of medium sized churches of like 200 or 300 or 400, but most of it was these simple expressions of the church that they didn't own buildings. There were no paid professionals.
Yeah.
It was like in the Bible where it talks about Crispus and his household and Lydia and her household and Priscilla and Aquila, like these networks of relationships where the gospel hits them and people are getting regenerated. And this whole network of relationships gets flipped into what you could call a church.
Man.
So they flipped the paradigm. It was like, there's going to be a few of us equippers and we're going to create disciple makers. And then there's going to be these simple expressions of the church. And this whole thing is going out into a decentralized network, not into like a centralized gathering in a building, but like filling everything in every way, you know, like filling all these villages and all these unreached little pockets of culture and people. It's amazing.
I'm just fired up. I mean, if I hadn't already been on board, I'd be on board right now. And so if you're watching and listening, I know maybe some of this is completely new to you, or maybe you have been able to catch a glimpse of something like this, and I hope this has encouraged you to step forward with that. So you moved from, I've heard you guys say, the prevailing model, or just how we typically think of church, into what is
model.
Into what is KC Underground, and your family came along for the ride. I mean, I think you've seen your kids have the chance to grow up in that prevailing model, in the KC Underground. I mean, what's been the difference there?
Well, I think one of the potential, there's like strengths, and then on the flip side of the strength is always a liability. So a shadow side.
Yeah.
So like in the predominant model, you have these, a lot of times, like really robust children's programs or youth programs that can really make a wonderful difference. But the shadow side of that is parents begin to sort of outsource the responsibility to be disciple makers with their own children. They begin to sort of get into a codependent relationship where it's like, well, I send my kids to the youth program or Sunday school or And a lot of times parents don't even feel like they've ever been equipped to be disciple makers with
right.
their own kids. Like, I don't know what to do. Like,
yeah.
Because a lot of predominant model churches don't have a disciple making culture. They have a program culture. And people often in programs get into a very kind of consumeristic relationship. It's like, here's the religious goods and services, and I'm going to go get them. And it doesn't build your capacity to be like a mature disciple maker. So that's the downside of the predominant model. In the Kansas City Underground, we don't offer any children's programming anywhere. But we do spend a lot of time investing into everyday people so they can learn how to become disciple makers. And with parents, you know, we add another layer of tools and equipping yeah. to say, hey, here's how we actually disciple our kids. And so for us, even when we were in the predominant model, Michelle and I, my wife, Michelle, we have three daughters, Madeline, Whitney, and Belle, and they're all grown, you know, now they're in their 20s. And we grew up inside of the predominant model church, but we had a youth pastor who was a disciple maker.
Oh, that's awesome.
And he discipled us and was like, hey, you're going to lead your friends to Christ and you're going to disciple them and I'll still be your coach. So Michelle and I, by the time we were 16, 17 years old, that had happened. We had led friends to Christ and we were discipling them. And that set a trajectory for us. So when we got married and we started to have children, like we knew like we have to disciple these kids. So I will say, even when we were in the predominant model, we tried to just have these really intentional rhythms and simple practices that were normal for us. Whether that was like, hey, we're going to read the Bible together every night and you know, ask, what does this show us about Jesus and how do we live this? You know, we're going to have rhythms of prayer together. We're going to have a rhythm of a weekly Sabbath together. You know, we have rhythms of gathering with God's people to celebrate who Jesus is and learn from his word. Like we have these rhythms of service, of intentionally like going into places of need. So like our kids, whether it was what we were doing in the inner city in South Bend where we lived, or whether they traveled with us to India multiple times when they were little kids. Like for us, it was like, let's go on mission together. So
right.
the Kansas City Underground, like they were all in. It was like, this was where we were headed. You know what I mean?
Right.
It wasn't
right.
like,
no, that's cool.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah. It became like this evolutionary journey. And I was, you know, serving at a large church here in Kansas City. And it became clear. It's like, hey, this little network of micro churches had emerged. And it was like, you know what? It's time for us to go all in with this decentralized network, with this mission agency. And, you know, our daughters were all teenagers then, basically. And a couple of them still in high school, one had just started college. And when the underground began, we spent probably 4 or 5 months mostly trying to scare people away because yeah. people thought we were going to start a church plant. Like, I have a teaching gift. Brian's a great worship leader. People thought, oh, it's going to be a really cool church. And we're like, no, yeah. it's not. You're not going to hear me preach. Now, there's going to be a lot of equipping and training, but right. like, there's not going to be a weekend service. And we're going to train you basically to become, in your mind, what you would call a church planner. And they were like, what? I just want to go to the cool new weekend service.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, there isn't one. And we, after 4 or 5 months doing house parties and information meetings, we had whittled it down. Like the first information meeting, there were hundreds of people there because they thought it was going to be a church plant.
Yeah.
And within 10 or 15 minutes, you could tell 80% of them were looking at their watches. Like, how do I get out of this meeting?
Yeah.
I don't want to sign up for all of what you're talking about, you know? But when we had this commitment gathering where we'd ask people, we were very clear about here's our centered set. Here's our DNA. And if you're going to join us, this is a high challenge, high support kind of journey. And we invited people to sign this commitment. It was like a disciple maker commitment, you know, and our girls, you know, they signed it. They were,
yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah. They're like, we want to be on the journey, you know, and they are, you know, I see the fruit of the spirit in their lives in ways that make my wife and I so proud and so grateful. They're so loving. And they all have such a sense of advocacy for the left out, the left behind. Two of them, you know, have chosen careers of service, you know.
That's cool. Yeah.
and our third daughter is still in college. And so it's this journey of like making following Jesus normal and inviting kids to go on the journey. Like I just say to parents, it's like, first of all, you have to just live your story. Like John, number one is for you to follow Jesus. And if you're following Jesus and sharing those stories with your kids, that's job one.
Yeah.
Like when they see God at work in your life and you're sharing that, and that a lot of that is also being willing to share your weakness and your neediness or when you've messed up and asking them forgiveness. Cause a lot of times those are the people you're hurting the most are your kids. It's sad, but it's true, you know? And when they see that humility, repentance, and then you start to create these simple rhythms, like Belle and I, we'd walk to school in the morning and we'd always pray together, you know? And we talk about who do you think God wants you to bless today?
Yeah.
You know, and they'd be like, oh, my friend, she's gone through a hard time. That's awesome. Let's pray for her. It's simple things like that, you know, or we do highs and lows at dinner. Then it's like, hey, what was your high? And what was your low? And then that becomes a way for us to pray with and for each other.
Yes.
You know, simple rhythm of like, let's read God's word together. And you don't have to be a preacher. Just say, what does this tell me about Jesus? And what does it tell me about people? What is it saying to me? And what can I do about it? Take a Sabbath together. That's one of the most countercultural, radical things you can do together, you know? And we always have tried to build an extended spiritual family and do life with them, like have parties together and grieve together and serve together. So it was those kind of simple rhythms that I think the Spirit of God uses over time, you know, to transform us.
Wow. And so when I first reached out to you, you got back me right away. I mean, you're like excellent on your email replies, by the way, but you're like, man, I don't know about doing this parenting podcast thing. And you just summarized what I've spent 27 episodes trying to do with this is just say it comes down to intentionality. It comes down to you living your story and bringing your kids along for the ride. And so, hey, thanks for summing that all up. I could have just had you to begin with and have been done. So it's incredible what you're doing. And so, like I said, we're leaning into a lot of what we've learned from you guys and look forward to learning more. And like I said, I was introduced to it for what was happening in the underground church in the Middle East. I'm not very good at doing a lot of research and preparing. I just jump in. And so I just jumped in, and then I was introduced to you guys. I'm like, wow, this can happen here in the West. And so when we started and we launched our first, whatever you want to call it, a home meeting and a neighborhood network church, and just like 4 weeks in, so one of the new founding group members we had was a children's pastor at one of the large churches in the area, and they came. And we're doing multi-generational, just, you know, families together. 4 weeks in, and they caught me. They said, in the 2 years of me leading a great curriculum, a great program at a great church, my kids have learned more in this interaction than they have in those 2 years. And so, I mean, just incredible, you know, getting to see that be brought along. I mean, just last night we had a meeting, and it's just incredible to see what God is doing. One of the ways,
just one comment on that, man. Yeah. Like our microchurch family has emerged in our neighborhood, and we've got seven families that are really following Jesus intentionally together now. And we have, you know, kids from babies, like all the way up to now middle schoolers. And our microchurch has been living these rhythms of worship, community, and mission together for years now. And a lot of I can just like our plan has been include our kids and everything.
Yeah. Yeah.
And sometimes like we'll take the kids, let's say in our week, our gathering. Sometimes we'll do something special for the kids where it's like, hey, we're all going to meet downstairs and it's a discovery Bible study, you know, with some additional like crafts or activities. But most of the time, our kids have just been integrated into the gatherings with adults. And some of the, I think the residual benefit of that has been profound, and not just for the kids, for the adults as well.
Yeah.
There are insights that the children have had, or there are some key moments in our stories of microchurch family where God used the little people in our community to speak to all of us in profound ways. And it it creates a, when you have that multi-generational interaction, it's like every generation brings something to the table, but also needs something from the other generations. And often what we do in church, what we've done with the predominant models, we've separated everybody into their own little silos. And we've inadvertently cut off the multi-generational benefit that's absolutely needed. And I think for our kids, you know, that's been, it's made our lives so much richer.
Oh, it's, I appreciate you sharing that, because that's what we're experiencing. And it's been incredible. My in-laws lead a group and my kids go over there some. And my oldest daughter, she's probably like 11 at the time. And she's telling us about her best friend, Debbie. And we're like, our good, her friend Debbie. And we're like, who's this Debbie? You know, and Debbie was a 60, you know, year old lady that she connected with and in that group. And she talked about her, you know, what she learned is credible. Rob, you talked about evolving. Yeah.
She's got another grandma. You know what I mean?
Yes, exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Beautiful. So you talked about bringing the family along. I think you kind of gave this already, but could you give those watching and listening who may be leaning in and just see maybe some ways that this could infiltrate their family? What would be like a small practical step to start with to bringing this type of rhythm into your life?
Well, I would offer five everyday rhythms that can lead to extraordinary flourishing, both for your soul, for your family. We train everybody in the underground in these simple rhythms. And we use the acrostic BLESS as a simple way for people to remember God's original strategy was a blessing strategy. He said to Abraham and Sarah, like, I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a blessing to all the peoples. So it's the Great Commission right there, all the way back in Genesis 12. So Jesus actually gave the Great Recommission in Matthew 28, because it's all the way back there in Genesis.
Yeah.
And so we don't have to change people. That is the Holy Spirit's job. But we do get to join Jesus in being a blessing. And it stands for begin in prayer, listen and engage, eat, serve, and story. So these five rhythms, you see them in the life of Jesus, you see them in the life of the early church. So begin in prayer and breathe in and breathe out prayer. We talk about breathe and bless.
Yeah.
So breathing in prayer is like a contemplative or listening form of prayer. Breathing out prayer is a contending kind of missional type of prayer. So begin to spend, as a parent, it's like begin in prayer. Begin to spend some time in silence each day, to quiet yourself, to be still and know that he is God. And then begin to intentionally pray every day. Pray for your children by name, you know, but listen first. It's like, Lord, what do you want to say to me about my children? You know, and then begin to pray for them by name and then listen and engage. Like as parents, sometimes it's so easy to constantly be like, you know, projecting at the kids rather than listening.
Yes.
And being like, and beholding our kids, like looking into their hearts and their souls and saying, Lord, where are you at work in the life of my child? And how can I join you? How can I be curious about what their hopes are, what their hurts are, what their heart passions are? Like, help me to be a good listener, to ask good open-ended questions, to be really curious about my children. So listen and then engage. It's like, how can I build relationship off of what I'm learning and as I listen to my children, and then eat. So in other words, all the research is in, like if you have a steady rhythm of meals with your children, like over time, they've actually studied this. It's like divorce rates drop, like mental illness rates drop and mental health goes up. Just if you sit at a table and have a dinner with your child multiple nights a week. And nowadays you got to fight for that. So when they were little, it's like, man, we're at the table virtually every night together,
right,
having dinner, you know, and you create these simple rhythms like we did. What are your highs and your lows? You know, and then you turn that into a space to pray. Some nights we crack open the Bible, you know, and read a short passage and then discuss it together. So activate your table, like have a rhythm with your family of shared meals. And then serve. So serve is both like looking at how can I serve my kids, but also how can we serve together? Like who's hurting? Which one of your friends or their families can we, you know, love? Like we just went on vacation for 4 days as a family. And man, we have to fight for our vacation time. because it's adult children. So it's really hard to get the space, and it's very precious. But 2 days beforehand, Belle's like, hey, my friend Eddie's in a really tough time, and I think it would really help her if she could go with us on vacation. So part of me's like, you know what I mean?
Right. Yeah.
At first. But then when I prayed about it, Michelle prayed about it, it's like, nope. So she came with, and in her own words, I mean, she got out of the car at the end of the trip, and she's like, you have to understand how much this trip meant to me. I am so grateful. This was one of the best weekends of my life. And our whole family shared in that mission. It's like, okay, it's our vacation, but it's actually Jesus's vacation. And if there's somebody's hurting and our family can love them well, we're going to open up this space, you know? And I'm teary right now because it was amazing to watch God at work in her life that weekend. And it made the whole trip amazing. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And then the last part is story. So the story part is like, you have to speak the word of God to yourself. You have to speak the gospel to yourself. You have to live a story with Jesus. And you got to share that story with your kids. Not in an oppressive way or propaganda, but like sharing the story of how Jesus is changing you. And then inviting them into that story. Like, what is Jesus saying to you? You know, what are you learning as we're studying the scriptures, we're serving together, as we're having meals? So those five rhythms: begin in prayer, listen and engage, eat, serve, and story. Engaging the scriptures and the gospel together, sharing the story of how Jesus is changing us, learning how to serve our kids, and then all of us looking how we can serve together, eat, have a table that's active with love and food and hospitality, listen, learn to listen and engage your relationship with your kids, and then begin in prayer. Those five things, if you just start making those like a rhythm and stuff that you're shooting for every day, watch out. Holy Spirit's going to do amazing things for that. That's the best life. It's a fully alive life.
Rob, we're gonna end with that because I want people to run with it, and I'll tell and provide in the notes how they can actually go to your website and get the toolbox and get into a huddle. I learned that in a huddle. I didn't know you're going to give away that big nugget in our conversation today because that's such a helpful tool. I'm glad you did. I'm glad you did. Just incredible. So every time I hear from you, you like simplify disciple making and the gospel. I remember the first time I went to an event at a hub in KC Underground, one of the challenges was, how dare you talk about foreign missions when you don't even talk to your neighbor? So I had to go home and talk to my neighbor. So, you know, that type of challenge. But in a recent training I was with you, you were actually here in Arkansas, you said something to the effect of, this type of ministry can be one of the easiest, but it's going to cost you everything. I hope people watching, one thing, they just see how simple these rhythms are, but it can be invasive to our lives.
Jesus, he wants it all, man. He wants it all. And it's not because he's some insecure God who is vying. It's because he first of all, he deserves the glory and the honor and praise, and he longs for us to be fully alive in him. And whatever we're withholding is going to be an area of withering in our life. So, and if the version of Christianity you're engaging is something that you can easily contain and control, it is not the real thing. It's imitation that will rob you. So think about inviting Jesus. Anyone who's listening to this, it's like, that's the invitation. Just invite him. And open yourself and begin to think about it as a minute by minute and daily way of being, you know? And I'm just struck again, like just in closing, you know, like where Paul says, man, he starts his epistles and usually it's just like Ephesians, like this amazing, beautiful, mind-blowing expression of the gospel. And then he'll start to talk about the practical things and what it means. Yeah. And it's always the simple things. It's like, here's how you love your wife and kids. You should try to work hard and live a quiet life. Forgive people. It's like this massive gospel. And then he's like, okay, here's what it comes down to. Ordinary stuff, like the mundane stuff of life. And we forget that Jesus when God came in flesh and blood, he spent 90% of his time in Nazareth, just learning to be a good son.
Yeah. Yeah.
How to be a good brother, how to be a good carpenter, how to be a good neighbor, you know? And God's glory can fill that mundane stuff with extraordinary meaning and beauty.
Rob, so good. I'm so glad we had this conversation. Again, thank you for taking your time to do this. I hope people check out KC Underground, check out you, check out your book. Rob, thank you.
You're welcome, and grace and peace.
You've been listening to Stand Firm Parents. Stand Firm Parents is a production of Stand Firm Ministries in partnership with LifeWord Studios, created by Jake McCandless and Brandon Harrington of Dime Collective. Again, thank you for listening, and be sure to subscribe, share, and most importantly, stand firm.